Well, guys, happy Sunday to you. For those watching and listening online, thanks for taking the time to do that. Well, we are going to continue our series, Her. And in this series, we're learning about remarkable stories of six women from the Bible whose courage, whose faith, whose resilience actually shaped history. And from the margins of life to the center of God's plan, these women remind us that even in our hardest moments, when our choices meet God's faithfulness, our lives are changed forever. So let me ask a question. Have you ever had a dream, a hope, a desire that you prayed for constantly, but seemed to go unanswered? Like maybe it was, you know, having that date, or maybe it was getting married, or having that dream job, or having that relationship come back together, or healed, or reconciled, or maybe just praying for healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, physical healing, or praying for a baby. And you prayed persistently, but God just seemed to be silent. And that was our story for about 10 years of our journey of infertility. And we're still, you know, kind of going through that journey. But it took about 10 years to kind of figure out that adoption was God's alternative for us to grow our family. And for me, waiting on God felt like being stuck at the DMV. I'm not kidding. And the DMV, like, time just drags on. They don't know your name, but you have a number, right? And it's so impersonal, and you feel like your number will never be called. That's kind of how I felt. Like, let me ask you, what do you do when it just feels like God's silent? When the thing that you are praying for seems out of reach? In the movie, The Shawshank Redemption, the main character is Andy, and he's wrongly imprisoned and faces years of injustice, isolation, and despair. And yet through it all, he refuses to lose hope. And Andy spends 19 years, think about that, 19 years patiently digging a tunnel with a small rock hammer, enduring setbacks, enduring opposition, before finally escaping to freedom. And look, whether it's a breakthrough in your career, in a relationship, healing in your body, growing in your faith, waiting can feel like a prison. And we all know the ache of waiting. Whether we've been waiting a few days, a few weeks, a few months, or a few years, the experience of waiting is something that we all can experience as human beings. That's the thing that we all have in common. Now, the specifics may differ a bit, but the weight of waiting feels the same. Maybe you're waiting for a relationship to work out. Man, you're longing for the moment when someone sees you and loves you for how God has wired you, your personality, your temperament, your looks, your habits. Perhaps you're a parent and you're desperately praying for a child who's gone off course, hoping they're going to find their way home. Or maybe you've been sending out resume after resume, praying for an opportunity, but the silence from potential employers is just so deafening. I mean, maybe you're waiting for that physical healing, mental and emotional, and each doctor's visit, each treatment plan just feels like another question mark. We've talked about the pain of waiting and how it's something that all of us face. Like, that's the thing you and I have in common. But what I want to do is I want to look at someone who lived in that reality, and her name was Hannah. Just like Hannah, we wrestle with the tension of hope and despair, the desire to keep going, and the temptation to quit. And she knew what it felt like to wait while others seemed to flourish. She's losing, they're winning. And she experienced the sting of unmet desires while her husband's second wife taunts her. But Hannah's story reminds us that our waiting doesn't have to be passive. Then in fact, while we're waiting, we can be doing something. And for her, it was filled with persistent prayer, even through tears. She was crying for a miracle. So this is how her story starts. We're going to start with some backstory like we do every week. He, Elkanah, had two wives. One was Hannah and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Now, monogamy was a very popular practice in ancient Israel. Yet those who had a nomadic lifestyle, it was very common in the hill country where Elkanah was, where he was from. And there were times when men would marry another woman for kids. And those kids would work the fields and the herds. The bottom line is the more kids you had, the more work you could do, which means more money or more wealth. Yeah. Now, infertility in those days was often viewed as God's punishment. And there was something that I'm sure in her mind and other people's minds that she did wrong. It's very probable that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife, and then he married Peninnah in order to have kids who worked the fields and the herds. Now, Elkanah, just like Abraham, made a choice to solve his family problem. And what it did is it actually introduced more tension in his relationship with Hannah. So the story continues. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where two sons of Eli were priests of the Lord. Now, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he gave portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. So from what we understand, people would actually go to the tabernacle three times a year. And when they went, they would have a feast. So what Elkanah would do is he would give Peninnah enough food for her and the kids. But then it came to Hannah, and because he loved her, and this is why I believe that was his first wife, he actually gave a double portion, like a special portion to her. But here's what it did. It didn't alleviate anything from her. She still felt the pressure, the fact that she couldn't have any kids. Story continues. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted?" And notice, I'm sure some of the women in here are like, "Don't say it, don't say it. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" So here's what we're taking. There is drama. There was a lot going on between the relationship of Hannah and Peninnah. And the reason why is Peninnah saw how much Elkanah loved his wife. And he treated her differently. And what happens when someone wants attention? When someone wants the same love and attention that someone else, that they seem that someone else has. Yeah, they're going to act out. And that's what Peninnah did. She taunted and provoked Hannah, like rubbing salt in her emotional wounds. And this ridicule wasn't private. It was likely spilled into public settings, compounding her humiliation. And look, as a husband, I totally get where he's coming from. But my man dug a hole. He dug a hole for himself. Because look, life hasn't changed for him. Like, he's still producing kids with the second wife. And in that time, husbands and kids were almost necessary for a woman's survival. We talked about that last couple of weeks. Like, if he died and Hannah still didn't have any kids, there was no future. Kids were to care for their parents in their old age, bury them, and carry on their legacy. Guys, this is so different than it is today. In really three ways. One, identity. In that time, a woman's identity and worth were deeply intertwined with her ability to have kids, specifically sons. And failure to conceive was often seen as a personal and spiritual failure. Like today, it's the opposite. A woman's worth and her identity is not predominantly whether she's a mom. It's career achievements, it's personal growth, it's individual fulfillment, like I could vacation here and do this and do that. Kids aren't holding me back. And then function. Kids were essential for economic survival and honestly, social security back then. Childlessness often equated a bleak and really no future. Today, the economic need to have kids is the opposite. It's largely diminished because you don't have to have kids for financial survival. You have Social Security, you have career independence, you have retirement plans. And then the third thing is shame. Infertility or the deliberate lack of children brought a lot of shame back then. Like, it was seen as a curse or a punishment. And today it's the complete opposite, where you have groups of people called sinks and dinks, single income, no kids, dual income, no kids, who celebrate the fact that they don't have kids, nor are they planning to have kids. And guys, they're missing out. Because God has called us to be fruitful and multiply. And for those of us who may not be able to do that, there's other forms of doing that to grow our family. Now, his comment's a little bit tricky. And the reason why is when he says, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" could be a reference to Jacob and Rachel. We talked about them briefly last week where Rachel was infertile, like she couldn't have any kids. And so Jacob has other wives, and he has 10 sons before Rachel has Joseph and eventually Benjamin. It's like, man, dude, what, don't say anything. Like, I think he meant, I do believe he meant well, but her desperation probably intensified when others misunderstood. He meant well, but he didn't fully understand the depth of her pain. And sometimes the people closest to us don't grasp the weight of our struggle. Have you ever felt that no one knows, no one understands what you're going through? That their words of comfort, they mean well, but they don't touch the depth of your pain? Like, some of us can deeply relate to Hannah's pain. Like, we've struggled the way that she struggled. Like, we had people come up to us and say, "Hey, when are you going to have kids?" Or, "Don't wait too long. You'll regret not having kids." Yet they didn't understand our story. Maybe it's not about kids for you, but maybe you can relate. Hannah's experience of longing, disappointment, and trusting God's timing speaks to you because you have an unmet desire. Hannah's story just isn't about having kids. Hannah's story isn't just about having kids. It's about what we do when our deepest desires seem out of reach and how we respond when God's timing doesn't make sense. And we're going to see from her, she committed an honest prayer. She did not sugarcoat anything. Man, she poured out her soul to God. She gave him her raw, unfiltered feelings. Notice, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, remember that feast they would do, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." She's like, "No, that's not the case. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I haven't had the wine. I haven't had the beer. I was pouring my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli said, "Go in peace. May the Lord of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, from what we understand, Hannah standing up and going into the tabernacle to pray was something that didn't happen. Guys, from what we read from the Old Testament, Hannah seems to be the only one who went into the tabernacle to pray, to make a vow, and to keep that vow. And it shows her deep desire for a baby wasn't just societal, it was personal, it was spiritual. She repeated her prayers, she wept, and it reveals a woman carrying profound sorrow and longing. It looks like Hannah is making this deal with God, but there's actually something more going on. See, back then, people of other religions, they would follow these other gods, and they would sacrifice living things, like a baby, like a child, to their God, so their God would give them what they're asking for. I want you to think of Hannah for a second. Hannah is offering a living sacrifice. She's offering her son that he would be in lifelong service to God. Hannah's prayer is raw, it's honest, she doesn't hold back, she doesn't pretend to be okay. She's desperate, and she lays that desperation at God's feet. Her faith isn't polished, but it's persistent. Have you ever kept something in for so long that all of a sudden you burst? We all know this is true. When we keep our pain bottled up, it builds pressure inside of us. And Hannah, she shows us the power of uncapping that bottle and pouring everything out before God. Like, what would it look like for you and I to pray like Hannah? to let go of pretense, pour out our heart to God, trusting that he hears us, even if the answer hasn't come yet. And here's the thing, here's the truth. God was not obligated to respond to her vow, but we're going to see that he did. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." God answered her request, and she finally gets pregnant, and she names her son Samuel, which means heard from God. God didn't forget Hannah. Her breakthrough came in his time, and her son Samuel would go on to be one of Israel's greatest leaders. God's wait wasn't a no, it was a not yet. And in the years following Samuel's dedication to God, he would actually grow up under Hannah's care. And then when it was time for him to serve God at the tabernacle, Hannah brought him to Eli. And then Hannah takes this moment. She drops off her son and it's recorded what she prayed. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Wonder if she had Penina in her mind. "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, and those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of the darkness. It is not by the strength of the one that prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." And notice this. "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Here's what we know. Praise follows persistence in prayer. Hannah's story doesn't end with her receiving what she asked for. It ends in worship. Her faith isn't just in the gift. It was in the giver. See, even before days Israel had a king, Hannah is actually prophesying. She's predicting what's going to happen. And God made this promise to Jacob that kings would be among his descendants. And in a way, she's prophesying that one day Israel would have kings in whom Samuel would anoint the first two kings, Saul and David. And her words actually extend to the coming of Jesus, God's final and forever king. Guys, her prayer is very similar to the one that Mary, the mother of Jesus, prayed. It was giving God all the credit for doing something miraculous. I want you to imagine something. Imagine with me. Every year, Hannah goes back and she sees her son serving God. Imagine how proud she is of what her son is becoming. Sandra Gland writes this: "Hannah's story reminds us that faith isn't transactional, it's relational. She didn't worship God because he gave her a son. She worshiped because she trusted him." See, Hannah's story of deep sorrow, persistent prayer, and ultimate trust is powerful. But now the question becomes, what about you? How do you respond when your deepest desires seem out of reach? Maybe you're waiting for that job offer or that career breakthrough. Maybe you're longing for reconciliation with a family member. Maybe you're waiting for that baby to come. Maybe you're waiting for God to bring the right person in your life. Or maybe you're praying for healing because every test result seems to say otherwise. Another thing we could pull from the story is that waiting doesn't have to be passive. Because in fact, it's a choice. Either I can lean into God or I withdraw from him. Think about Hannah for a second. Hannah, she leaned into God, and she leaned into God for years. trip after trip to the tabernacle. No kids yet. No baby. And then she sees Penina giving birth to baby after baby. And yet Hannah didn't quit. She didn't quit. Even though it was hard, she did not quit. She leaned into God. Like, where do you feel stuck today? What prayer feels unanswered to you? Are you willing to keep trusting God even when you can't see how he's working? You guys remember our opening reference to the Shawshank Redemption? Andy had a long-term vision. What did he do? He chipped away little by little, trusting that freedom was coming. Hannah did something very similar. She chipped away at her sorrow through prayer, little by little, trusting God even when she didn't see immediate results. And that's what we're called to do, to chip away little by little. See, Hannah's breakthrough came after years of pain. Guys, remember, God's timing in your life has a purpose, even if it's not clear yet. While you wait, one of the things we say here, circles are better than rows. It is so important that we let other people help carry the load with us. There's three things I want us to think about today. What's one thing you've been praying for, hoping for, or longing for that hasn't happened yet? Number two, where in your life do you feel God's timing just doesn't make sense? And then, what areas in your life do you feel misunderstood? Like no one fully understands your pain. What would it look like to share that with somebody? Well, I'd love to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I am incredibly thankful for the story. And I'm so thankful for Hannah's story, and it's so relatable to us because all of us have waited for something, or we are waiting for something, or one day we will be waiting for something. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I just ask that you would be our hope, that we would lean into you. We would lean into your strength. We would not withdraw from you. But Father, we are chipping away at our grief. We're chipping away at our sorrow. We're chipping away. We're chipping away. We're chipping away, even though we don't see immediate results. But Father, help us as we wait to be active, not passive. Help us to lean into you. Give us confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen.